Father, we worship you and we thank you for a chance to walk among your words written by your servant Ezekiel. We thank you that the look of this looks very much like a modern America and that we can certainly lay all the principles on top of our own heads tonight. I ask, Lord, that you would let me not say anything that would not be truth and that you would just shadow every phrase that comes out of my mouth so it is spot on. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel that Jesus gave, and thank you for the truth that's written throughout the entire Bible. And we thank you most of all that you love us, and we just invite you to be the present guest tonight and that just to be the author of everything that's said in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a really exciting part of Ezekiel. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on Ezekiel 27, although I will, of course, do it. It is an extended metaphor, and you're going to get a picture of how our play actor Ezekiel is going to, react or act out a story. And what he's going to do is he's going to paint you a picture of a humongous ship, a beautiful sailing, huge ship. And he's going to make that be then the center of the stage. And you're going to see how he's going to make that picture come alive. You got to remember, this is a day 500 and some years before Jesus. There is no media. So the best he can do is draw pictures, act out, tell stories, do metaphors, sing a song, do a little dance. I don't know. But he's a street actor, really. Priest and trained as a priest and now a prophet. And he's doing everything God told him. By this time, he's lost his wife. Sad, sad story. He's been obedient to God, never missed a step. And Jerusalem has still not fallen. We're still 2 or 3 years before the third siege of Nebuchadnezzar. I do want to review a little history. That would not be me if I did it. So let me take you back. Let's go back to where they got the promised land. Everything was good and hunky-dory, except they always worshipped idols. God got tired of it. In fact, after King Solomon died, you remember he was David's kind of evil son, I call him. He did die and the kingdom split. The 12 tribes that were in Canaan, in promised land, after Solomon was able to keep them all together, when he died, they split. And the northern part we call Israel. The southern part, which were just about two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, we call Judah. Israel, Judah. North bad, south good. And that's being very simplistic. The northern kingdoms went under an evil son of Solomon's named Jeroboam, who loved to worship calves, the golden calves. He made two humongous temples in that northern kingdom of Israel, southern part of the northern kingdom, and the northern part in Dan and Bethel. And the Israelites are worshiping calves, just like they had done in Egypt. We touched on that a little bit last week. That old idol worship that had got ingrained in them had not left them. And so that northern kingdom became really bad. The southern kingdom under Rehoboam was not quite as bad, and they actually had several successive good kings. You'll know of Hezekiah. You've heard of Josiah. You will heard of Asa. In the northern kingdom bunch, I could list all 10 of those kings. They were all bad. Not a good one in the bunch. So God got tired of them early on, and about 150 years before Judah fell, Israel under Jeroboam got captured by a really nasty group. They were called the Assyrians. They were the big international kahuna on the block. And they came in and they wiped them out and took them away captive. By the way, you've heard it before. It will always be my story. They never came back. There's never a time after the Assyrians take the northern kingdoms they ever come back and say, oh good, the northern kingdom is back. It's really not so with the southern kingdom. They're going to last another 150 years. In the meantime, Assyria is fighting all kinds of wars. And a young whippersnapper in the south, in its place, little burg called Babylon, begins making some conquests here and there, and a village here and a village there. And his dad's name's Nabopolassar, who is kind of the king of this little village. And he sends out his son Nebuchadnezzar, and he begins winning. And the army, as they win, they take more people, and the army gets bigger, and he begins winning, he takes more people. Nabopolassar dies. Just as Nebuchadnezzar gets up towards Jerusalem for the very first siege, because they're wiping Assyria off the map. As he's taking these villages, they were Assyrian, and he's wiping them off the map. And as he's going north, north, wiping out Assyria north, heading over to Israel, Judah, Jerusalem. That's where he's heading. And he gets almost to Jerusalem, and he gets word by courier that his father Nabopolassar's died. He needs to come home and be king. Now, he's not very old. Bible guesses him 25, 26 years old. He goes into Jerusalem, and this is the first siege of Jerusalem. If you're a date buff like I am, because it makes sense to me, it's 605 BC. 600 years before Jesus is born, Nebuchadnezzar, young man, brilliant tactician, comes in and takes a group out of Jerusalem that you're going to know well, and it's Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and he takes the princes of the kingdom. These guys, by the way, if you don't know this, Daniel was the bloodline of David. He was slated to be in the kingly line. He was a prince, probably 14 years old, little bit younger than Nebuchadnezzar, early teen. And Nebuchadnezzar takes the princes of the kingdom, takes them back down with him because he's got to become a king now. His father's died. He's got to have some guys around him. He thinks, if I take these young, brilliant Israelis, I can train them. I can put them in the best schools. He does a 3-year training program for them. I can teach them to speak Babylonian, and they can be my beside me. Truth of it is, Nebuchadnezzar didn't trust the old fogies that were back with his dad. The truth of it is, those old sages he never trusted. That's why he takes Daniel and Shadrach and he brings them, he makes them eunuchs. He puts them in, quote, Nebuchadnezzar's college for 3 years. They began speaking fluent Babylonian. It was said at one time, according to the historian Josephus, that Daniel may have known 6 to 7 languages and been fluent in all of them. Daniel was brilliant. He's a prince of a guy. And so that's the first siege. Then what happens is, he always puts a vassal king up there to kind of rule Jerusalem. They always get mad, and they always are rebellious, and they did it again. So now Nebuchadnezzar sends his army up on the second siege to kind of wonk them again. Said, you're going to get in line. You will get in line. And he takes them, a group called the priests. And at this second siege in 597, he takes Ezekiel. He takes Ezekiel's wife, he takes Ezekiel, he takes the priestly bunch. They don't go down to the palace like Daniel and his boys did. They go up in the northern part where the reservoir is. More of, I call it the concentration camp, the laborers. And Ezekiel was taken there, and that's where he stayed. It was the upper reservoir area. They do fine for a while, and then Jerusalem rebels again. We've not gotten to this place in Ezekiel's history, but it's coming. Because in 586, it'll be the final siege of Jerusalem. We're a couple years before that right now, in this particular chapter. And in that final siege, he burns it to the ground. He burns the temple to the ground. And what you know is, Ezekiel's in the upper region of Babylon preaching to the captives. Daniel's in the court, and in the city of Jerusalem, who always stays there, is never taken captive, is Jeremiah. You've got Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. All big. I call them big guns, but these guys are the big voices for God, all preaching at the same time to these Israelites to quit worshiping idols. Quit being disobedient to God. It doesn't work. I mean, if it takes an Ezekiel, a Daniel, and a Jeremiah, and they don't turn, nothing's going to turn them. It's like 3 Billy Grahams on steroids going all at the same time, and it didn't change them. So this is the story we're at now. We're about 2 years before Jerusalem finally falls. We know it's going to, because God's shown Ezekiel over and over it's going to happen. Jeremiah has been preaching the same thing in Jerusalem. Now there are false prophets. They're saying, oh, God's not going to do that. His temple's here. It's all good. Let's love everybody. You know that story today that preachers are preaching? That's not new. That's the, swipe it away, sweep it under the rug story. You don't have to deal with sin because God loves you. And I'm being facetious about that. God does love you. I get that. To send a son to die for me, I get it. But God's a God of justice. And that's the part that the American church doesn't hear. So we're in the Justice League section. But this particular section, the 27th chapter, is I would call Ezekiel to the max. He's an actor. He gives stories. This is a huge metaphor. And I'm going to refer you to something that I think is pretty cool. This story is big. We're going to understand the destruction of Tyre. We did a little bit of that last week. If you understood what I call the coast off of what is now today Jordan, there was a big city-state named Tyre. It was the metropolis of the Middle East. It was the New York City and Los Angeles and San Francisco and Atlanta, Georgia of that world. It was the shipping capital. They were rich. They were prosperous. Everybody wanted to be them. They had enough money. They hired their army from all over the world. They had mercenaries coming in. And every country's mercenary wanted to work for Tyre because they had more money than anybody. Kind of like America. And they could hire. There's no army that wanted to go up against Tyre because the representatives of Tyre would just offer their army more money and they'd switch and fight for them. They had that kind of wealth, and that's what's going on here. And what you're going to see is God is angry with Tyre. You do remember the story that Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to it for 13 years, didn't quite get it done, but killed a lot of people and got a lot of the mainland Tyre ruined. He went away, and they moved out to the island, which was just a half mile off coast, and they thought no one will ever get us again. But in 332 BC, Alexander the Great sees that. He's so angry that he can't get to him. He builds the causeway with the old ruins of old Tyre, and he goes out and destroys them all. It is so destroyed that 100 years later when Rome comes in and Caesars try to get the people to inhabit Tyre, it's a great coastline that no one would do it after what Alexander did to it and just destroyed it. And to this day, if you visit Tyre, you can take a boat right out and see the melting pot of the causeway in the ocean. You can see the big pillars that are laid, but it's desolate. God told last week, he told Ezekiel, that's what's going to happen to Tyre. Now, here's how you know this is important to God. And I'm going to tell you that God's going to do what God always does with prophecy. He's going to take you to the near future, which was Tyre being destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great. Done. It happened in 332 BC. Done. But then he's going to take you one step further, and he's going to make you look and say, what does that have to do for today? What does that have to do for the tribulation period? What does it have to do for the millennium? And that's how prophecy is. As we've studied, it's like near future, and then it's far future, and then it's way far future. And you're going to see that all. And he spends 3 chapters on Tyre. No other kingdom that he is angry with does he spend. Let me tell you the 7 kingdoms that God's going to knock in Ezekiel. You know some of them. Moab, Ammon, the 2, I call them lustful sons of Lot from incest. You know them. The Philistines. You know that. You know that story. Then he's going to do Tyre. And he's going to, some of these were 2 verses about. Not whole chapters, 2 verses. Tyre's going to be 3 chapters, and then its sister city, Sidon, is going to come in, and we're going to bring it in because you'll know a nasty queen that came from there. Her name was Jezebel. Her father was a priest of Sidon. This is the Phoenician area. And then, of course, we're going to get into Egypt. He's going to talk about these 7 countries that God is angry in. Sometimes they're called nations. Sometimes they're called nation states. But these 7 different areas that God is going to blast in Ezekiel. Guess what? Jeremiah, later when we study it, he's going to blast the same 7. And guess what John does in Revelation? He blasts the same 7. When we studied Revelation and God sent out a warning to all these areas, it's these 7. We've already done Ammon, Moab. And remember the Edomites, Esau's twin brother that. And remember, we've talked about the Philistines. We've done 4 of them. We've been 1 chapter on Tyre. Tonight, we're going to do 2 more chapters on Tyre. We're going to just barely hit on Sidon. But tonight's Tyre, you know that little area. And it's way more than that. I'm going to prove to you that this is Ezekiel doing what all prophets done. He's going to blast Tyre of that time, and then he's going to take you into a dimension where the heavens are going to open, and you're going to step into a different dimension because you're going to realize God suddenly switched language. And it's really awesome. This is sci-fi at its best. Before we do that, I like to go into history and think if anybody else has ever done any studies like this. You may be familiar with a famous author named Rudyard Kipling. He wrote in 1897. You know he's, if you ever take any high school literature or literature in college, you have to read him. But I did not know about this poem. I think you'll like hearing it. It is called The Recessional by Rudyard Kipling. It was written on June 22nd, 1897. It says, God of our fathers known of old, Lord of our far-flung battle line, beneath whose awful hand we hold dominion over palm and pine. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. I have a feeling this is a Christian. Listen to what he says. The tumult and the shouting dies, the captains and the kings depart. Still stands thine ancient sacrifice, and humble and a contrite heart. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. Far called our knaves melt away, on dune and headland sinks the fire. Lo, all our pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre. Judge of the nations, spare us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. And there's a little more to that poem. I bring that out because even really good authors understand this story. This story of Tyre, you must understand, if a poet in the 19th century is talking about Tyre and he understood it, we should too. Now, I'm going to parallel this with a section you probably read last week. The Apostle John writes Revelation 18, and I'm going to read it first so that as I read to you Ezekiel 27, I think you'll see the parallels. I think they'll jump out at you. And I am in reading, beginning with the first verse of Revelation 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her in the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously. In the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas! Alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine, and oil, fine flour, and wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and bodies, and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every ship master, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and your holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more, nor craftsmen of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more, and the voice of bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth." That's the Apostle John. We're going to lay that on top of Ezekiel 27 and see if you can get some similarities to the great city, the merchant city, the master of shipping, the beautiful, magnificent, the city-state that all the world traded with during this time, whose name is Tyre. I am in Ezekiel 27, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, 'Now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre, and say to Tyre, you who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the people on many coastlands, thus says the Lord.'" By the way, because I'm a numbers person, the word merchant or merchants is used over 21 times in this little chapter. Make note. I think you heard that word in Revelation 18. I'm continuing on in 3. "O Tyre, you have said, 'I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the midst of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They made all of your planks of fir trees from Sinur. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast. Of oaks from Bashan they made your oars.'" Now what he's doing is he's picturing this city of Tyre like a gigantic ship. And he's using the very best materials. When he says oaks from Bashan, it's the best. Cedars from Sinur, the best, the most expensive. He's making this fine ship, and he's going to tell you, "This is Tyre. She is beautiful." This is the picture he's painting the people, as he tells us. "They took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast. Of oaks from Bashan, they made your oars." These are the best of the best, guys. "The company of Asherites have inlaid your planks with ivory from the coasts of Cyprus. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple from the coast of Elisha was what covered you. Inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad are your oarsmen." These are all the best quality of everything. I could take time to pick these all apart, but they're all these centers are known for these particular items, and people would travel all over the world for these particular things. "Your wise men, O Tyre, were in you. They became your pilots." See this picture of the ship. Tyre's a ship. She's made of the best. She's the most beautiful. She has the smartest people. She has the best pilots, or the best heads of the city. "Elders of Gabal and its wise men were in you to caulk your seams," meaning they kept the ship up. You kept this city. If there was anything wrong with it, you plastered it, you replastered it, you caulked it, you made it beautiful. "They were in you. They became your pilots. Elders of Gabal and wise men were in you to caulk your seams. All the ships of the sea and their oarsmen were in you to market your merchandise." Remember merchandise. This was the trading center of the world, just like Babylon the Great we just read about in Revelation. All people traded out of Tyre. They were the best shipmen. They were the best oarsmen. They were the best ship makers. Everybody from that ancient world traded with Tyre. "Those from Persia, Lydia, and Libya were in your army as men of war." This is what I was referring to earlier. They had the best men of war because they hired from all over the world. They hired the best archers, the best marksmen, the best warriors because they were rich. And if a country wanted to fight them, they went ahead and they hired their best soldiers to come on up and fight for them. They had an army of mercenaries that were the best paid in all the world. You could not beat the men of Tyre because they bought the best of the best. They could pay for it. They hung shield and helmet in you. They gave splendor to you. Men of Arvad with your army were on your walls all around, and the men of Gamad were in your towers. In other words, these are the best soldiers from every area that were hired by Tyre. It's just known in ancient world. In history, when you study that, it was just amazing what they did. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made your beauty perfect. In other words, they protected them because they had the best. They had the best soldiers, and their reputation preceded them, so nobody wanted to fight the warriors of Tyre because they had the best archers, the best shield bearers, the best axe handlers, you name it, they hired them. And if just to me, that's a kind of a brilliant strategy for a country to hire the best of the best. That's what they did. But God's gonna thwart that. So if you're beginning to get the picture, he's painting this picture. He's telling this story now. Remember, Ezekiel's speaking to people. He's a prophet. He's telling this story about this beautiful ship. And you're going to begin to realize the ship that he's telling about is the city-state of Tyre. Sidon, when they mention it, it's their sister city. She's just a few miles from Tyre. And they took care of each other. This is the home of Jezebel. That area, that Sidon and Tyre are called Phoenicia. That area of the map is called Phoenicia. And so when it said Jezebel was a queen of Phoenicia, it's true. It's that area, but her particular city was Sidon. So that's why you know that. So this magnificent ship that Ezekiel's painting the picture with words is the city of Tyre. She was made with the best materials. She had the best workers. She was the most beautiful thing on the sea. And she really was. That city was magnificent for its day. It's renowned in all the history books when they talk about Tyre. There is none other like her. She is that beautiful. I am in now verse 12. Tarshish was your merchant because of your luxury, many luxury goods. Tarshish is a long way. You'll know that because that's where Jonah tried to escape to, remember that city? But it didn't matter how far it was because everybody wanted to come and trade with Tyre, and she would make you a big, beautiful ship that could go that far, and she went back and forth. And I'm using she as a term for this ship, which is really Tyre. Tarshish was your merchant because of your many luxury goods. They gave you silver, iron, tin, and lead for your goods. You remember the list of goods that fell with the city of Babylon in Revelation 18. Lots of these are the same. Javan, Tubal, and Meshach were your traders. These are far off places. Didn't matter. They all came. They battered human lives. They bartered human lives and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. If you remember the mention in Revelation 18 about human beings or human souls, Tyre was a center for slave trade. They bartered human lives. Look what God's going to do with this. And vessels of bronze for your merchandise. Those from the house of Targuma traded for your wares with horses, steeds, and mules. The men of Dedan were your traders. Many isles were the market of your hand. There are some historians, and I'm going to say it's out there, that believe that Tyre went as far as the Americas. Don't know. It says islands. We do know there was a lot of things going on before Christopher Columbus. Read your history. That was another kind of big lie of America. But so when she's islands, there are people that believe that Tyre went as far as the Americas. Many isles were the market of your hand. They brought you ivory tusks and ebony as payments. Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made. They gave you for wares emeralds, purple, embroidery. Are you seeing the same stuff that the city of Babylon had? Fine linen, corals, and rubies. Judah and the land of Israel were your traders. They traded for your merchandise wheat of Minnith, millet, honey, oil, and balm. You could almost lay this exact shopping list on top of the city of Babylon. There's such a parallel here. Damascus was your merchant because of the abundance of the goods you made, because of your luxury items with the wine of Helbon, with white wool. Dan and Javan paid for your wares, traversing back and forth. Wrought iron, cassia, and cane were among your merchandise. Dedan was your merchant in saddle cloths for riding. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were your regular merchants. They traded with you in lambs, rams, and goats. The merchants of Sheba and Rama were your merchants. They traded for your wares with the choicest spices, all of the precious stones and gold. This is the same merchandise going back to Revelation 18. Haran, Cana, Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Assyria, and Chilmad were your merchants. These were your merchants in choice items, in purple cloths, in embroidery garments, in chests of multicolored apparel, in sturdy woven cords, which were in your marketplace. I think if you could make a chart, and I just didn't have time to be fun, if you have time next week, to chart the same, I think it's the same wares and the same merchandise from those two cities. God's painting a parallel here that we're going to see is not going to bode well for either one of those great cities. There's a long list of goods. It's to point out to you, Ezekiel is pointing out to the people listening to this story about this great ship, about this great city-state, doesn't matter how wealthy you are, doesn't matter how many mercenaries you hire, doesn't matter how much gold and ivory and jewels and weapons you have, when God's done with you, you're done. And this is not going to turn out well for Tyre. Eden, that Eden right there is not the Garden of Eden. It is actually short for Beth Eden, and it's in Assyria. I wanted to point that out because sometimes we're going to get to a point where he's going to talk about Eden. It's a different one. That particular one is a different one. Now, it's important here because some of those cities that I mentioned that he traded with, I'm going to take you back to a story that you need to know, and you probably do. It is a good review. Abraham is the father of God's people. I do understand that. Father Abraham's an awesome man. But he made a real bad mistake at the end. After Sarah died, you know, they were old. They were old when their baby of promise was born. And she died. We're told that Isaac, I don't know how old he was. He was a man. So she was been up over 100, died. And Abraham, a foolish old man, married another woman. You may know this or you may not. Her name was Keturah. Genesis 25 talks about her. And this is a whole other study. I could go all night on this study, but I'm going to touch base with you and hope it whets your appetite to do this. I gave you a chart to show the genealogy of the children that Abraham fathered with Keturah after Sarah died. Now, she is not an Israelite. She's not a godly woman. Her name means incense. And she actually is the mother of the Arab nations that are so much trouble to Israel. Some people like to say that he had three wives. They count his first handmaid as a wife. I don't. But he definitely had two wives because this is the one he married after Sarah. I gave you a chart of that. I think it's pretty interesting to follow. If you do a real study on these, this is the Arab nations that we are always in contention with today. I just have a little trouble with this story, and yet then I realize that I'm thumb pointing back at self. None of us are perfect. And even the patriarchs, King David, Abraham, made huge mistakes, and God still loves them. So that's a little side trip you can take if you want to. I don't know if you were familiar with Keturah. I talk about the slave trade they were involved in. Amos talked about that. Amos 1:9 says, "For three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces." It means when they gave up the whole captivity to Edom, if there were some people that escaped the burning of Jerusalem the very last time, the third siege, they escaped to the hillside, Edom, which is Esau. That people were standing along the hillside laughing, and if they could catch an Israelite escaping Jerusalem, they sold him into slavery if they didn't kill him. And Amos tells us that. See, when you take the whole counsel of God, I believe you can't read one chapter and get it. You have to go into Amos and you have to go into Revelation because you've got to understand how bad this was what they did. So that at that third siege, when a few Jews escaped and ran to the hills, but Edom lived in the hills, Esau's clan, and they captured him and sold him into slaves. And Amos tells him for that reason, God will not relent on the punishment of them. I'm in verse 25 of Ezekiel 27. The ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. You were filled with very glorious in the midst of the seas. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters. See, this is his picture of being a big ship. He's saying, Tyre, you're like a ship. You have a beautiful oarsmen. They're out in the middle of the sea and you're doing well. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters, but the east wind broke you in the midst of the seas. I will caution you to look at the word east. It is very, very typical to use this one, and it's a judgment of God. And we know for a fact, when I get up in the morning and I look east, it is for a reason, because that's when the direction Jesus is coming out of the east. You know that. Very typical when they say east, it's a judgment of God. And Jesus is coming out of the east to get us, judging this earth. So that's just so you know this is going to be a judgment of God. There are just key words that you know after you study. Your riches, wares, and merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your caulkers and merchandisers, all your men of war who are in you, and the entire company which is in your midst will fall in the midst of the seas on the day of your ruin. By the way, that happened. You do know that when Alexander the Great came in, and he built that causeway into the sea, and he destroyed that island. He pushed it all into the ocean. He shoved it all in the ocean. He said, God said this 250 years before Alexander the Great was born, and said this was going to happen. It happened in 332 BC when Alexander the Great conquered him. And the entire company which is in your midst will fall into the midst of the sea on the day of your ruin. The common land will shake at the sound of the cry of your pilots. Ooh. Wouldn't want to be that, would you? I'm going to read something that David said. King David wrote a lot earlier than this in Psalm 48:7. As when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. East is just one of those clues that you can just do a heads up. So God is that. That's a judgment of God. Now, I want to read you something. One of my favorite commentators wrote this, and I'm going to quote him exactly word for word. His name is Adam Clark. Adam Clark wrote as one who had experienced the horror of a shipwreck. This is the picture now. This beautiful ship's out in the ocean has been hit by the east wind and is crashing. And this is Adam Clark's own words of what this would look like. But what must they have felt who were on board? Reader, wert thou ever shipwrecked? Wert thou ever in a hurricane on a lee rocky shore where the helm had lost its power and the sails were rendered useless? Remember, this is a sailing ship. There's no motor. Dost thou remember the apparently last moment when the ship drove up to the tremendous rocks, riding on the back of a mountainous surge? Then what was the universal cry? Hast thou ever heard anything so terrific, so appalling, so death and judgment-like? No, it is impossible. These are circumstances. This is the cry that the prophet describes. Disorder, confusion, dismay, and ruin. And this is the scene which the present writer has witnessed himself as part of a wretched, when all hope of life was taken away. The yawning gulf opened and nothing presented itself to support body or soul, but that God who gave to both their being and ultimately rescued him and his forlorn companions from one of the worst of deaths. It is said that he was in a shipwreck. So he's able to relate what God's describing here. By heaving the ship from the rocks by the agency of a tremendous receding wave, my soul hath these things still in remembrance, and therefore is humbled within me. I think that speaks pretty well. These people are horrified that this fate is coming to Tyre. It catches them totally off guard. They didn't expect it. They thought they were protected. They had all the money in the world. They bought the finest everything. They built the finest, strongest buildings. They'd had the finest army. And if you don't see a parallel here with America, then I'm not teaching this very well. You're the richest. You're the best. You're the finest army. You've got the finest navy. And if God comes after you, there's no hope. Not even for Tyre. Continuing on, verse 29. All who handle the oar, the mariners, all the pilots of the sea, will come down from their ships and stand on the shore. They will make their voice heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. That means mourning. They're watching these people die. They will roll about in the ashes. They will shave themselves completely bald because of you. Gird themselves with sackcloth and weep for you. Remember in Revelation 18, the people standing afar off, weeping for the failure of the city of Babylon? That's what's happening. People are watching this and they're mourning, they're weeping over this. In their wailing for you, they will take up lamentation and lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the middle of the sea? When your waves went out to sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise, but you were broken by the seas in the depths of the water. Your merchandise and the entire company will fall in your midst. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. Remember Babylon the Great? The merchants were astonished at her. Their kings will be greatly afraid, and their countenance will be troubled. The merchants among the peoples will hiss at you. That's more of a sigh. Oh. It's not while we're going like that, like we do, but that hiss means a more of a shortness of breath, like, oh, you can't hardly stand it. You will become a horror and be no more forever. Now, those last words are very telling, and they're troubling to me. You will be no more forever. Do you remember what I told you about the story about Rome that came in 300 years later and the Caesars tried to get people to build on Tyre? No. The Caesars couldn't even pay him to move out there because you can't go against what God says. Not even the Caesars can. God said, you will be no more forever. And that is the end of the story. Stamp it, done. And they never have been to this day. There's still a tourist trap as far as you want to see the ancient ruins. I would like to do that someday. But there is no civilization there. The fall of Tyre is laid on top of Revelation 18 as with the fall of Babylon the Great. Take some time if you're in a study mood and make yourself a chart. You will be aghast at the similarities. I think one of the goals was to have you do prizes tonight. We're going to save that for another night because I think we are going to have something better to do next. Review the concepts in Ezekiel 27, and my concepts of this were, don't get too haughty, don't get too prideful, because that will bring you down. And I think that's the story that, now, why does he spend so much time on Tyre? You're going to know in this next one. It does not make sense to me that of all the enemies of God, all of enemies of God's people that we've seen so far, we've seen the Ammonites, we've seen the Moabites, we've seen the Edomites, we've seen the Philistines. These are baddies. These are bad actors. But he's spending all this time on Tyre. Now, you have to understand how God does. When God wants to emphasize something, he says it once. That's huge. He says it twice. You better do a big heads up because this is like mega important. When he does it three times, four times, five times, it's classic. And what I'm going to take you into is the next part of Ezekiel 28. And we're going to take a look at a personage. It's called the King of Tyre. And we're going to watch God, what he does best. We're going to take you and we're going to talk about the actual King of Tyre, who was king at that time. Awful, prideful person. And then just like Isaiah used to do us, without warning, he's going to take us into someplace entirely different. And you're going to have to pick up on the words that you know. Because as a studier, each word is important. And I'm going to point the words out to you. And God's going to shift it from the King of Tyre that he detests into a king above him that is also a king of Tyre over this region that is his ancient enemy. And you're going to watch the master do this with the writing of Ezekiel. And it's fantastic. This leader of the city, probably the near present person, is named Ithabal II. He could have been called Ithabalus II. By Josephus, he uses those two names interchangeably. He was probably the ruler when Nebuchadnezzar came in 785 to 773, when that 12-year siege. His son, Ithabal II, is probably the ruler that was in place when Alexander the Great goes. We don't know, because after Tyre is destroyed the first time by Nicodemus, the record's not as good. Not as good. And then we're going to see some things. Now, I want to tell you something. That is the prince of Tyre. That is the king of Tyre. But there is a king over that region that is not earthly. And this is going to take you into a dimension you may not be comfortable with. So I'm going to warn you, fair game here. When God set up the 70 nations after the fall of Babel, and I promise, because I've really studied this a lot this week, I'm going to do one intense lesson towards the end that is going to be just on this. So I'm only going to touch base, and then I will give you further. If you want more resources, I got hundreds. But let me tell you that after he set up the 70 nations, you'll remember at the fall of Babel, God was so angry, he came down. And you do understand what was happening on that ziggurat was just not that they were building a city. You start figuring out what was happening is that was a place of worship for the devil. And they were calling down fallen angels, and they were calling down entities, and they were getting higher and higher and calling these entities down, and they were starting to open a portal, and they were calling these entities down, and they were getting higher, and God himself came down and stopped it. It was that bad. But when he did that, he divided the nations of the world into 70 nations. Now, this is before Israel's a nation. They're not one of the 70 nations. They don't become a nation until God brings them up out of Egypt. He rescues with Moses. He rescues them. So this is before this. This is in the Tower of Babel. This is in where we get into the Nimrod story. I'm not going to go here except a little bit and say that when he set rulers over the 70 nations, he set human rulers. He set spiritual rulers too. You're going to have to take me at my word on this. God has a set of entities, not humans, that are over each area. The devil does the same thing. We get a glimpse of this in Daniel when the entity that was called the king of Persia came to fight Gabriel so he couldn't go talk to Daniel. And Gabriel says to Daniel, I started 21 days ago when you prayed for me to come. When you prayed for help, I started, but I was stopped by the king of Persia. And I had to call Michael the archangel to come battle for me. Now, you surely don't think that was the real king of Persia on earth. Gabriel's not a king on earth. Gabriel's an angel. He's an entity. He is one of God's emissaries. Well, the devil has those too, so they were fighting. Now, if you target this thought, there is a physical realm, and then there's a spiritual realm. God's going to take you with Ezekiel right starting out with the real king of Tyre. I told you his name, Ithamus. And he's mad at him. He's an evil person. He's got pride. That's true. He's going to stamp him out, and that's true. That really is true. But here's the reality for us. He's going to change the language, and he's going to say, yeah, that's the king of earthly Tyre. There's a king over him that he's listening to. There's an entity above Ithamus that is ruling him. And we're going to get to know him up close and personal. And we're going to step back into Isaiah, because Isaiah does the same thing. I'm just going to do a heads up warning. When we get into Ezekiel 32, Ezekiel's going to do this with a Pharaoh. And then he's going to take us one step further into who's the king of that Pharaoh. I think you probably know his name. I gave several names here of this entity. There are lots. He's called Lucifer. or the Morning Star. He's called the ruler of demons. He's called the god of this world. He is the devil, the accuser. He is prince of the power of the air, a roaring lion and a serpent. Dragon, adversary, tempter, the anointed cherub that covers, Beelzebub, Belial, the wicked one. I think you know who we're talking about. It is not correct to name him Satan. That is a common noun. It's like calling me woman. Yeah, you could call me that, and that's true, I am. But I have a specific name. If you're going to say Satan, you say the Satan. He is the adversary, the Satan. Nakash is a better name for him. We just in English don't understand the Jewish. If you said to a Jewish scholar, man, that Satan's off. Satan is really awful. He'd go, you mean the Satan? Because it's not correct to say it like we do. He does have names. The old red dragon. I have other names we wouldn't want to say out loud for him. But you know what I mean. So be careful about that because the Satan is more correct. I want to read you a couple of three things from John, and then we're going on because this is going to be really fun. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of the world will be cast out. John tells you who the ruler of this world is. It is the Satan. John 14:30. I will no longer talk much with you. This is Jesus. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. John 16:11. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That's the promise. That's what we look forward to. Okay, that buckle your seatbelts from verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre. Remember, I gave you his name. We know present day who he was, Ithamar. Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas. Now remember this picture of Tyre and the seas. And that guy was known for his pride. He wanted people, this particular prince, this Ithamar, wanted his people to worship him. He was pagan, so hey. Yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. Now, this is a tongue-in-cheek place where the Holy Spirit is saying, kind of like, you think you're smarter than Daniel? You've heard people say that. That's what he's saying. You are smarter than Daniel? Even the people of this era knew Daniel. Remember, he's living at this era. But he is very... The Nebuchadnezzar's made him like lord over the whole territory. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel? There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom and trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. This is this Ithamar, this king, this prince of Tyre. He's human. He thinks he's smarter than Daniel. He's wealthy. Nothing can happen to him. He's got the best of everything. Living the good life. Let's continue on. I'm in verse 6. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you. And he does. Remember who he brings. Brings two different sets. Nebuchadnezzar sieges him, and then he brings Alexander the Great that finishes the whole deal. The most terrible of the nations. Both of those are no peach. I'm going to tell you, you got Babylon coming against you, then a few years later, you have the Grecian Empire. It's awful. And they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of a slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? You suppose he said that when Alexander the Great killed everybody in his midst? I don't think so. But you shall be a man and not a god. In the hand of him who slays you, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hands of aliens. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. Now, let's watch the beauty of God's word change. And I'm in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying. Now, you got to notice about Ezekiel. He doesn't miss a beat. He just says everything God tells him. So here he goes. Son of man, take up a lament for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now remember, he just had said that. He had just said, take up a lament for the king of Tyre. And he told him all these things were going to happen. And history gets it down to the wire, ever that happens. But now look, he's doing the same thing. But look at the subtlety that happens here. He starts out exactly the same. You think he's going to tell more to this king of Tyre. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. Please circle that. The Garden of capital G-O-D. I don't know about you, but I don't think that Ithamar was in the Garden of Eden with God when God made the earth. You think? No. How about several thousand years have passed since then? Look what he's done. Now you're going to look at the entity he's really going to focus on, the king of Tyre. And he's explaining who he is. Look at the descriptions. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. This being, God created himself. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe every baby born today is created by God. I know that. But you know, God didn't step down and put the sand and the pieces together like he did with Adam, where he used the clay. I mean, God actually created Adam. The baby is in a sideway created God. But this particular being was created by God, by God's hands. Can't be that king of Tyre Ithamar thing. Can't be. You were the anointed. Now here's the kick. You were the anointed cherub. By the way, plural, that's cherubim. We've seen some of those creatures at the beginning of Ezekiel. Seraphim and cherubim, you've seen them. Who covers? I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. Now, this is another word study you can do. Mount Zion is the holy mountain of God. It is where he resides. If you don't know that, take a little side trip into a concordance. When they talk about Zion, when they talk about the holy mountain of God, that's where God rules and reigns from. That's his spot. And if this particular being was with him on that holy mountain of God, which is not on earth, by the way, he can't be a human being. Am I making my point here? Look at the clues. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. By the way, fiery stones, pretty bad English translation, probably means a seraphim, a type of angels. And God is a God of fire. Some of his created beings are too. That's pretty well understood in most Jewish vernacular to be an angelic being. This particular creature that God created walks among other non-human created creatures. Get in the picture? You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till, huge word, iniquity was found in you. Now, some of this you're going to have to take my word on and never do that for your own. Always go back and check yourself. It is very common knowledge and pretty well undisputed that this is a picture of Satan. That from this particular section, Ezekiel, you'll find two sections in the Bible if you really want to understand who Satan, the Satan is. You want to go to Isaiah 14 and you want to go to Ezekiel 28. It's interesting, they're both common multiples of seven. It's the perfect number of God, but 28 of Ezekiel, 14 of Isaiah, and they're going to tell you more about the devil than any place else in the Bible. If you ask any scholar and ask, where do you want to, if you want to know something about the devil, Ezekiel 28, and this is where we're getting. We're starting to get, and I'm going to pick some of these words apart for you, but first I want to read to you Isaiah 14, because it's the other one that complements and it lays side by side. So hear this. Isaiah 14, starting with the 12th verse. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the gods. I will be like the Most High. I want to add an aside here. No, you will not. That's the famous five I wills of Satan that caused him to fall. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest pits, depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like a sword, and who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land, fill the face of the world with cities. These are the two parts of the entire Bible that you must know. If you don't learn anything else tonight, you learn Ezekiel 28 lays on top of Isaiah 14, because these are the two places that we pick apart and we find out what our enemy looks like. See, what Ezekiel's done is he started out ranting against the king of Tyre, and he did that. Told him, you're going to be destroyed. You thought you were a god. Too bad. Tough. You're done. And then he turned, God says, no, you're not done, Ezekiel. You got to tell him who the real king of Tyre is. Who is the real tyrant of this? Did you ever think of the word Tyre and tyrant are the same root? Think about that. So anyway, you've got this description of this we know he's created. We know a few things. We know he was beautiful and was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. What iniquity was found in him? And then we read Isaiah, who explains it. You have to have the whole Bible to know the whole story. The famous five I wills of Satan are what destroyed him. And I gave you a chart so you can remember him. I will be as God. No, you won't. You might think you will, but you won't. I will possess God's glory. No, you will not. I will have all in subjection to me, no and no again. I will exercise authority and I will occupy heaven. That is what they were doing at the Tower of Babel. Now let's put the pieces together. They were building a ziggurat. They were building a pathway. He was calling down entities that were not human. Nimrod is a Nephilim. He's a giant. He's calling down his forefathers, fallen angels, and entities. And they're building this tower, and they're getting higher and higher. And they're starting to get to a portal where they can get to the mountain of God. They're getting higher and higher. They wanted to reach Mount Zion. I will go to the Mount of God, and I will be as God. These are the five I wills. So you put all the stories together. God steps down from glory, and he stops, and he said, you will not. And he takes that ziggurat, and he smashes it down, and he scatters the people with different languages, and he puts 70 nations, and he says to some of his high up angelic beings who are good guys, you'll be over this nation, and you'll be over this, and you watch these guys, and he's got his good guys. Remember, only one third of the angels fell. There are two thirds, and I say angels when I mean all kinds of beings. They're not all called angels. Some are cherubim, some are seraphim, some are angels, because we know Michael's an archangel. They're not all called that. We don't know their names. The reason we don't is God doesn't want us to worship them. They're his helpers. And so Satan imitated that too. So, okay, you've thrown me down. You've thwarted mine, so I'm going to have guys over each of these territories. So there's battles in the heavenlies going on right now over us. You should know that. That they are in a constant warfare over us. Thank God we're on the good side. But what you're beginning to see, I hope I'm picturing this well enough for you beginning to get a picture of who your enemy is. Now, some things you should know about him. The gemstones in his breastplate are the same gemstones as the high priest. Exodus 28:17. And these are for the high priest. And you shall put settings of stones in it, the breastplate. 4 rows of stones. The first row should be sardius, a topaz, an emerald. This shall be the first row. Second row shall be a turquoise, sapphire, diamond. Third row, jacinth, agate, amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and jasper. Satan was a high priest. He had the same breastplate as a high priest in the garden. He was high up, probably the highest up that we know. Not only was he a high priest, we know that because in Exodus we are told what a high priest breastplate looks like. Satan's looked like this. When he was created, he was to be a priest in this beautiful garden where he was made, he was created by God, and he had a specific purpose. The part where it says the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you, he was a musician. Timbrels and pipes are musical instruments. Why is that important? Isaiah 14:11 says, your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments. This is Isaiah talking about Satan. The maggot is spread under you. He was a musician. He was a priest. This I'm talking about the Satan. He was a worshiper. He was a singer. He was a musician. Why do you think so many churches have trouble in their music department? If there's ever a rift in a church, it's with the musicians. Because this is what Satan was. He was the head of worship in the Garden of Eden. We know this. That's what timbrels and pipes mean. Probably the worship leader. Job 38:7. Let me tell you what Job. Job is the oldest book in the Bible, if you don't know that. Written first before anything. And here's what Job says. Job says in 38:7, talking about when God created the earth, he said, when the morning stars, and those are angels, one of the names of Satan is morning star, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. There's no doubt in my mind that this son of God, this created being, this morning star, this worship leader, this priest in the Garden of Eden was beside God with all the heavenly hosts praising God and singing when God created the earth. He had not fallen yet. Does that make sense to you? You have to pick in all the verses to get all this whole story. And he's the cherub that covers. Exodus 25:20 explains that. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another, and the face of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat. No doubt, he covered the mercy seat in heaven. That's what they do. That's how he's the one that covers. He was one of the cherubs that covered. He's really high up. I can't explain to you how high up he was before he fell. He was one of the covering cherubs. He was walking around in the holy Zion, the holy mountain of God. Hebrews 12:22, Paul gives us a picture. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. And that presents the idea. You need to read that Hebrews. That explains it. Paul is talking about what the city of God in heaven looks like, Mount Zion. And he said, enormous amount of angels are there. These are the good guys. They didn't fall. Thus, Satan was one of them. He started out as the uppermost top echelons of angels. But the iniquity was found in him. And I read to you the 5 I wills. And God said, no, you won't. He said, I will do this. I will. And God said, no, you're not. No, you're not. Verse 16, continuing on. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. By the way, that abundance of your trading, when he came to Adam and Eve and he talked them By the way, you do know this. Adam was standing right by Eve when she sinned. Because she turned right to him and said, do you want a bite? I mean, it wasn't like he was distant away. Satan hoodwinked them and they lost eternity. God calls that the trading of souls. Remember we talked about that trading? And God says, because of the abundance of your trading, that's what he was doing. He's making them give up their souls. He's saying, there is no eternal life for you. Of course, we know Jesus had to come and change that. But at the point where they sinned in the Garden of Eden, there was no redemption for them. They were going to die. We know Jesus came and God initiated the shedding of blood until Jesus came. We know that. But until that time, Satan thought that he had cost them their lives, their souls. That's the trading he's talking about. You became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. So he's cast out. Out of upper heaven. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Fiery stones are angels. I threw you out of them. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. This is fast-forwarding you what's going to happen at the very end of the tribulation. And God chains him up. This is exactly, and the kings are going to look at him and say, is that him? He's fast-forwarding you. And who knew you among the peoples were astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. That's not yet. That's future. John 8:44. But you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to. He was a murderer from the beginning. You want to call the first murderer? It's really Satan, the Satan, because what he caused with Adam and Eve was them to be murdered. There was no dying before that. The first murderer is him in the Garden of Eden. He caused them to have to experience death, right? And does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Now, Satan is very violent, and I'm going to take you, I know it's getting late, but I'm going to take you on a quick trip of this, and you can do as much studying of this as you want to, so follow me this way. He's violent because Satan is created before Adam. The angels are created before man. They sang when God created the earth, so they were created first. And Satan's pretty full of himself, as you can already tell. But when God created Adam, he put Adam above the angels and said to the angels, you will be subject to them. And it ticked Satan off. This man that God picked the dust up and made, somehow I'm going to be beholden to him? And pride set in, and you know the five I wills. So he's violent. He's lost everything because of pride, and he's just flat mad. The violence against humanity is perhaps best explained by the idea that Satan rejected God's plan to create an order of beings made in his image. Satan is not made in God's image. Adam was. Who would be beneath the angels in dignity, yet would be served by angels in the present, would one day be lifted in honor and status above the angels, and the Satan wanted to be highest among all creatures, equal to God in glory. And when did he fall? I'm going to tell you, that's a very confusing issue. I'm going to go real fast through this, and then I'll take you to the end. And you can look at five different commentaries, and they're going to be five different ideas. What I've done is the best I can do to put this in the best perspective that I understand. You may disagree, and I'm totally good with that, but I'm going to give you scripture to back it up. When did Satan fall? God expelled him from the Mount of Zion, a mount of heaven. And we read that in Ezekiel 28:16. So that happened. He fell from glory to profane. We read that, and we learned that tonight in Ezekiel 28:14. Remember, because of his trading. We've already read that. Now, at that time, God said, you're kicked out. He cast him from his government in heaven. This is what I done a lot of studying on this week. It's called the Divine Council. That's for another night. You can write it down and look it up. But there is a government in heaven. God sets as the head guy, and he's got all of his other created angelic beings that are working for him and are going out and serving him. And God sets as the head of that. But Satan used to be in that. God kicks him out. And you'll find that reference in Luke 10. But the point, God still let him come before this council and bring judgment to people. You'll know that from Job. When Satan comes before God and says, how about your servant Job? He's only good because you've got a hedge around him. You remember that story, and I've given you the reference in Job 1. So that's what he was doing then. But during the tribulation period, Satan will be totally cast down and not allowed to go before God anymore with any saints. Because guess what? We've been raptured. He can't go before God for us anymore because we are up there with him. And in the tribulation period, Satan is denied access to the heavenly realms. He is totally on earth. You'll find that reference in Revelation 12. When the dragon brings the stars in heaven down, you remember that story. During the millennium, Satan will totally be tied up for 1,000 years. And at the very end, we know after the millennium, he is put into the lake of fire forever and ever. And I've given you all the references from those in Revelation 20. So that's the way it's worked. He's fallen in different levels through time. And at the tribulation, he no more has access to go back and forth to heaven. Right now, he's going before the Holy Council with God at the head against you. He's bringing railings against you now. I'm sure he's against me all the time. But we have the advocate, the high priest, Jesus Christ, who sits on the right hand of the Father, who is our advocate. That's what that means, okay? Now I want to read a few more verses to you, and then we're going to call it a night. I'm in verse 20. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards Sidon. This is the city that our friend Jezebel's from. And prophesy against her and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her and am hallowed in her. For I will send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets. The wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her on every side. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. The fulfillment of that prophetic word is confirmed by Nebuchadnezzar's court register in ancient history. It is written that it mentions the king of Sidon, along with other notables, were conquered with their states. And that's noted by Nebuchadnezzar's own writing, verse 24. And there shall no longer be a prickling briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel, from all who are around them who despise them. They shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 25, thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles. By the way, he skipped now to the millennium. We're way fast forwarded. Then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob, and they will dwell safely there, build houses, plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God. If you don't know his name, he is the Lord God of Israel. That's his full name. And never forget that. The general theme. I think you should have a real good look at who the Satan is. He's not the winner, but he is an adversary. And you better know your enemy. Because when I call out to the king, it's usually against this adversary. And I know that I have an advocate on the right-hand side of Father God who battles for me, and I know that. But it is a daily battle, and you all know that. If you're doing anything for God, you are in a battle royale every day. If you're not, you better look up. And I have a son that says, well, Mom, if you're not butting heads against Satan every step you take, then you're walking alongside of him. Lockstep with him. Otherwise, you're going to be batting heads. And I think that's a really good analogy. And I'm batting heads pretty hard. I think you guys are too. But we have a high priest who is a king of all kings and is our Messiah. And I hope this is not a frightening message to you, but what I hope it is the hope that we have the answer. And the Bible, truly, you have to put it all together to get all this. This is lots and lots of research. And don't believe anything I say. I've given you lots of scripture where you can check this stuff out for yourself. I do want to end with this. Philippians 2:8, the Apostle Paul, and being found in appearance as a man, this is our Lord in Christ Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And Father, we thank you for that death on that cross, that through it we have victory over the Satan, the person who thought he could do the five I wills and take you down. Oh, Father, we worship you. We thank you that you watch us, that you have counselors that are over us. We thank you that you send your Son to die for us. And I ask, if anyone hears this and doesn't know Jesus as Savior, they ask him in their heart this very night. They not wait one more minute. And Lord, I'm looking to the clouds east, and I'm looking forward to being united with your Son. We thank you for him. We thank you for your study. Make the words go deep in our heart, and let us be encouraged to read and study more. In Jesus' name, amen.